Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting tonight. Amen. And again, I just want to thank everybody for coming out tonight to the home group meeting because, you know, I realize you could have been somewhere else. When we go to Craven, you know, I always want to thank the inmates for coming to the church service, you know. And I usually say, well, you know, you could have been somewhere else. Well, no, they had to, you know, they had to come. But anyways, they didn't have to come to the service, but they did. And I tell you, we just had a wonderful time last Sunday. I mean, the presence of God was, I mean, it was just wonderful. But anyways, let's go ahead and get into the home group meeting by looking at what we looked at last week, last month. And I think I have some notes even still from last month, but we'll go ahead and we're going to look at a couple of points that we looked at to get our spirit moving in the right direction and what the Lord would have for us. Amen? Amen. So last month we looked at the closer we get to God, the more sensitive we are to godliness and ungodliness, righteousness and unrighteousness, the things that are wrong versus the thing are right. So the closer we get to God, the more sensitive our spirit will be because we will have that revelation knowledge from the Holy Spirit. And that's just one of those good things. The closer we get to God, the more we will be sensitive to wrong things. Amen? Amen. Second thing that we looked at is if we are walking in the light, then we have recognized the light as truth. If we are walking in the light, then we have recognized the light as truth. Now, the opposite truth is the same also. If we are not walking in the light, then we have not recognized that, you know, what is true. We will constantly stay in those areas that are bad. The third point that we looked at last month is spiritual discernment is to see as God sees and then acts as He acts. Amen? That is the whole goal. And, you know, we're looking at spiritual discernment for the last couple of times that I've been sharing. And the definition of spiritual discernment is to see as God sees. That as we see as God sees, then we are to act as He acts. And we act as He acts because we see how He does things and how He moves. And then as we see Him, then we can act like Him. The fourth point that we looked at, spiritual discernment, to spiritually discern correctly, we must know Christ. To spiritually discern correctly, we must know Christ. It is impossible to know truth if you do not know Christ. Let me say that again, and that was worth coming for. It is impossible to know the truth if you do not know Christ, because Christ is the truth. Amen? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. So to spiritually discern correctly, we must know Christ. So if you don't know Christ, then you cannot spiritually discern. And we've been looking at spiritually discernment and judging, and we're going to look at even at a little more of that tonight. But to judge correctly, there's two things that we must do to be able to judge correctly. One, we must be in authority. We must be in authority, and we must have the right heart condition. So to be able to judge correctly in God, to judge righteous judgment as God wants us to judge, and yes, we need to judge, but we need to be very, very careful when we pass judgment, amen? Because when we pass judgment, we're playing God in someone's life. Let me say that again. When we judge, we're playing God in someone's life. So we need to be very, very careful when we judge. But to judge correctly, we must be in authority, and we must have the right heart condition. And so, last time I used Pilate, you know, could Pilate judge Jesus? Well, no, he could not, because he was in authority. Pilate was in authority over Jesus, right? He was a Roman, Jesus was a Jew, the authority was there. But Pilate did not have the right heart condition, and so he could not judge Jesus. Point number six is take heed if you judge. To judge is to play God in others' lives. I'll tell you, that is a big, big area in a lot of Christians. We're going to look at that a little bit, how oftentimes Christians like to judge other Christians, how they like to kind of get over and play God in other people's lives. And I will tell you, that is one of the fastest ways to get into trouble with God. Amen? Yeah. Point number seven is take heed. Our spiritual discernment can be right, but our attitude can be wrong. We can know and see what's going on, but if our heart condition is wrong, then we're going to get in trouble also. Amen? Yeah. Point number eight, God wants us to spiritually discern with a redemptive heart rather than a condemning one. No matter what we discern, in spiritual discernment or in judging, our motive always should be for restoration, and it always should be for a redemptive attitude in that, you know? We should never, ever want to be condemning in anything that we do in life. And the last point is, we are to turn to God before we judge or before spiritual discernment, to see how He sees. So in spiritual discernment, we see how God sees. And so when we see how God sees, we don't move in that and act like Him right away. What we do is we turn to God. We turn to God. We see how He sees, then we turn to God, and then we can see how God would move, and then we move in that way. The sin in that is not turning to God. The sin in that is not turning to God to see how He sees. If not, then we miss the mark. We sin, not because we did something wrong or we said something or whatever. The sin in that would be we did not turn to God in that. And we saw the example of three times, I think it was in the 16th chapter of Numbers, when Korah and 250 elders stood before Moses and said, "Well, Moses, you're not the only person that hears from God." And the 250 elders, they rebelled. And Moses' reply to all of that was, he turned to God. He fell on his face. He fell on his face. And he worshiped. That's what the word worship means in the Bible. It has nothing to do with singing. It's about falling on your face. That's what worship is. Three times Moses fell on his face and interceded for the 250, Korah and 250 elders. And the fourth time they rose up in rebellion against Moses, God said, "Moses, separate yourself from them." And he did, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Amen? So anytime we're in that situation, we always, always want to turn to God. See how God sees, turn to God, then we can move like God moves. Amen? So tonight we're going to go ahead, and it's called the bottom line in your notes right there. And we're going to look at kind of a, it's going to seem like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth at the same time. But I'm going to take one side, and I'm also going to look at the other side so that we don't get too carried away with this. Because this is going to be kind of, it's going to be kind of strong, and it's going to be kind of deep in some areas. But I guarantee if you've walked in the church for very long, you will be able to relate to everything that I'm saying here. Because I have experienced what I'm going to be sharing all of my adult Christian life. And it's not pretty. But anyway, amen. Spiritual discernment is a big deal to God. Let me say that again. Spiritual discernment is a big, big deal to God, but not to most Christians. Again, spiritual discernment is to see as God sees. For us to be able to see as God sees, we must know God. You know, we must know Christ so that we can see how He sees. Spiritual discernment is second only to spiritual authority in our life. The number one focus in God spiritually in our life is not how long we can speak in tongues or how much money we give to the church or our service or any of that stuff. You know, the number one focus is our spiritual authority, how we handle authority in our life. And then, believe it or not, spiritual discernment is number two. Amen? The conclusion of all of this ought to be more than obvious. We are absolutely to spiritually discern. Let me say that again. We are absolutely to spiritually discern. In fact, we will spiritually discern if we are close to close to Christ. In short, spiritual discernment is the byproduct of knowing Christ. Wow. Spiritually discerning is the byproduct of knowing Christ. It will become automatic. We will automatic, if we know Christ in the way that He operates, then we will automatically spiritually discern what is going on. When you know him, you are able to discern everything else according to him. Wow. When you know him, you are able to discern everything. Everything means everything. Everything in your life, everything moving in your life, you'll be able to discern that according to him. The result of that spiritual discernment will not be for us to refuse to define right or wrong. Oh no. It will not be to live in a gray area. Rather, the result of spiritual discernment will to come to see things more like God sees them. And God sees things black and white. There's no gray areas in God. Either you're saved or you're not saved. Either you're walking with the Lord or you're not walking with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord is very, very black and white. Wow. But we won't take that spiritual discernment and condemn others. They may be dead wrong and they may be in great danger. And we may need to say so. But we will not trash them because of that. Wow. Even if we know something is wrong, we will not trash them. We will, believe it or not, in fear, go to that one person and say, hey, brother, or sister, this is kind of, what's going on. And we won't do that glibly. We won't do that with any kind of bravado. We will do that in humbleness and fear of the Lord. Amen. But take heed when you speak for God. Wow. Take heed when you speak for God. When you speak for God, say that you are speaking for God. Most people don't say, thus saith the Lord, or I'm speaking for God. Well, I will tell you, take heed when you speak for God. And when you speak for God, tell the person, say that you are speaking for God. And you know what? You better be right. Because if you're not, anytime you speak for God and you're not right, then you will have God to deal with. And let me tell you, God sometimes can be unforgiving. Amen? Oh, no, God, never. I will tell you, sometimes in some lives, God can be unforgiving. But when we speak for God, we need to say that. And why? Because spiritual discernment is the product of knowing Christ. It will also carry with it the attitude of Christ. This is why it is so important to discern, because we know Christ and not because we enjoy picking things apart. People who know Jesus Christ take a stand for Christ and for truth. Wow, I'll let that sink in for a second. People that know Jesus Christ take a stand for Christ and they take a stand for truth, but not against others. Wow, not against others. Although we may have to take a stand against what they are teaching or what they are doing, but really this is actually a stand for them, because it is a stand in the truth and in Christ. It is a witness, it is a testimony unto them, even if they don't believe that or they hate you for it. I will tell you, if you take a stand for Christ, people's going to hate you. That'd be a good place to say amen, wouldn't it, Brother Howard?
Amen.
If you really take a stand for Christ, people will hate you for that. Yeah. But that's okay. I would rather someone be mad at me than have God mad at me. Because I've had both. I've had God mad at me, and I've had people mad at me. And, God gets over a lot faster than when I humble myself than people do. I still have people in my life today that are mad at me, and I know they're mad at me. But they don't have enough God in them to come back and, hey, let's get together, or let's talk about it, or whatever. Wow. The goal, rather than to trash someone, is to win them for Christ. Win them for Christ. Of course, some folks just aren't going to be won to Christ. Amen? As much as God wants everyone to be saved, the Bible tells us that not everyone's going to be saved. The Bible tells us that hell expands its borders daily. The intention for God is for none to be lost, no, not one. But we know that people are lost. Wow, people will be lost. They're not going to stop destroying themselves and trying to take down others with them. The solution is never to give in to them. Oh no, the solution is to stand for the truth. That is our job. We are to stand for the truth. But here's the other side of my mouth now. But take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. When you stand for the truth, make sure your facts are correct. And you are telling, and you know who's telling you things. Amen? Make sure your facts are right, and make sure you know the person that is telling you what's going on in different situations. Because I promise you, when you don't do that, you can really, really get into trouble. Paul the Apostle would not accept false teachers in the church. He would not accept immorality. He told the church not to associate with immoral brethren and to never welcome false teachers into the church. He did not mince words, and he did not compromise. Lord, so many Christians today are compromising. Compromising. All you have to do is just turn on Christian TV, and, you know, there's just so much compromise. One of the biggest, fastest-growing church movements in the world is the seeker-sensitive church movement. They got fog machines and light shows, and, I mean, it's all a compromise away from the Word of God. You know, Paul never, ever compromised the truth, either did Jesus. Yeah. Yet Paul knew that he was not to judge and condemn people. Wow. Paul always, always stood for the truth, and he knew he was not supposed to judge and condemn, but to love. Today, his words probably seem contrary to some, but they are not. And it helps to know, wow, where we are coming from. Wow. Where we are coming from. Only when we have our facts in line, will we be able to speak the truth in love. Only when we have our facts in line will we be able to speak the truth in love. Paul knew that if you allow people to continue preaching error or living in sin, that not only would eventually harm the Christians, but you would be putting an affirmation to ones who are sinning. Remember, there's a saying, and it's true, that silence is compliance. When we know the truth and we don't stand up and say the truth, and we are being silent because we want to keep the peace, or we want unity above all, and so forth and so on, when we don't stand up in the truth and speak the truth in love, then we are enabling that lie to continue in the church or in someone's life. But here we go, other side of my mouth. Take heed, your truth may not be another person's truth or another person's understanding. There's only one truth, amen? And that's the Word of God. And so when we say this is true and this person says this is true, well then their truth is not your truth. And if your truth is not the Word of God, well, then there's never going to be a coming together and a resolution of an issue or not. Amen? That's why it's just best to take issues in the church and issues of people and so forth and so on, these issues, not one-on-one. I have seen this happen so many times. This person believes this and this person believes that, and they've got this big mess going on, and you got strife, and you got people and churches all spun up, and it just bends down. In those types of situations, it's best to pray. It's best to pray. And when God tells you, see as God sees, and pray. And then, you know, when God tells you to speak, then you stand up and you don't mince words. You tell the truth in love. And that's a tough thing to do. And in most situations like this, most people, they don't want to do anything like that. Well, you wait till God tells you to move, and then when he says to move, you stand up and you share the truth in love. Amen? You may not mean to, realize what you were doing, but the end to embrace a fellow believer in their sin when they have no intention of turning from it is actually to affirm their sin. This is why Paul insists that these things be dealt with in the church: immorality and false teaching. To get comfortable with these, help the offender destroy themselves and keeps them deceived, and eventually endangers the whole church. Wow. Now, of course, I'm not talking about petty doctrinal distinctions or the usual failings that we, you know, we commit every day. I'm talking about a person who is teaching error that corrupts the spiritual life of the church, and sins that are open and deliberate, and where there is no intention for repentance. Jesus gave the steps to deal with such a case. And we can see that, you know, and we're not going to go there, but in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Jesus gives some steps to deal with people in the church. And so this is not a church. We're not going to look at that. But if you are going to a church, there, Matthew 18, 15, 17 are the steps that Jesus gave to deal with issues like this in the church. The third step is that the people are told they are no longer welcome in the church. So this is after every attempt has been taken to help and restore the offending party. But if they won't turn and accept the help that is offered, they must leave. Now you need to be careful. Here's the other side of my mouth again. This can be used by Christians, people trying to manipulate and control people. Wow. This can be used, and everybody goes, amen, brother, because you've been there. Randy, what do you think?
Amen.
I just cannot believe, you know, when we came back from Kenya, what a wonderful time. We were celebrating, hallelujah, wonderful time. And I got an email from someone I haven't heard from in 15 years. He refuses to talk to me. But he's a mighty spiritual man of God, and he sends me an email, and he rakes me over the coals. And it's kind of like, what in the world are you talking about? 15 years. I talked to him in 15, you know. He's a man of control and manipulation. He always has been. And I just told him, hey, I love you, brother. And that was it. That's the response. Not condemning, not trying to stick something back in his eye or whatever. I just said, hey, love you, brother. Thanks, you know. Got it. All right. You know. But it happens all the time. You know, we have experienced this so many times in our life. You got to watch people like that. And I think some of the worst people for the control and manipulation, believe it or not, are Christian counselors. You know, you got to watch Christian counselors. Now, you know, I'm not going to beat up on Christian counselors, you know. But anyways, they are very controlling and they're very manipulative. And so you just got to watch Christian counselors in this area. Amen? Yeah. Of course, even then, they can be accepted back if they repent. But cannot think of anything worse than to go through all of those three steps and to have to tell someone to leave only to accept them back without any repentance. And I have seen that time and time again. Usually what happens, most people wait a pastor out, or they wait people out, and when they leave the church, then they come back in, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. If we do that, we are violating every standard for the church that God has established, and we will reap what we sow. Can we see that all of these measures are really love? Yes, it is. It is not love to help others continue in error or sin. Let me say that again. It is not love to see others continue in error and sin, even if ours. Help is a passionate one. It is not love to watch others destroy themselves and do nothing because we do not make, you know, because we do not make them mad or offend them or other church members who might not think this is important. Obviously, in these cases, leadership is responsible. Wow. Leadership in a church is critical. You must have godly leaders in a church. You must have leaders that know God. If your leadership in a church does not know God, your church will never, ever be successful. It's impossible. A church, if leadership are not godly spiritual men, well, then it will never, ever be able to be a godly spiritual church. It will be a fleshly church. It will be sing songs and come together and do things like that. But the leadership must be godly spiritual men if you want to have a godly, spiritual church. So leadership is responsible and must make sure that they are right and they have the right attitude, and the Bible teaches this as well. If our words and actions and attitudes are wrong, we are just as wrong as the offender. If our words and attitudes are wrong, we are just as wrong as the offender. Pretty much every teaching in the Bible on this matter is ignored today. It's ignored today. Most people today, they want peace at any cost. They want harmony. They want unity. They want everyone to sit together and sing kumbaya and, you know, and then sweep things under the rug that's not of God.
Amen.
You know, areas that we know that are not of God, people doing things that are not of God, and we sweep it under the rug so that we can all come together and that's wrong. That's wrong. They're ignored. They must be addressed. All in the name of love. Stand up today and even suggest that someone must not be able, you know, allowed to preach air in your church, and even if they are barely spreading it behind the scenes, and you will be labeled a troublemaker. To insist upon your own opinion, and you will be avoided like the plague. At best, you will get a smile of pity because you are too immature to be as loving as the people who think that everything ought to be permitted in the body of Christ. Well, that's not true. There are things not permitted in your walk with God. The Bible is very clear about that. There are things that are not permitted in churches. There are things that God has made sacrosanct that you cannot do and be successful in God. And there's things in churches that should not happen. If you do them, the church will not be successful. But the church today is suffering greatly because there is no love for the truth.
Right.
Yeah. Let me say that again. The church today is suffering greatly because there is no love for the truth. So if there's no love for the truth, then that means there's no love for Christ, because Christ is the truth. So if you know truth, then you're no Christ. If you know Christ, then you will know truth. You know, it does not matter if you know all of the verses in the Bible. It'd be wonderful, Lynn, to know all the verses in the Bible, wouldn't it?
Yes.
But that really doesn't matter. But what really matters is, do you have a love for the truth?
Amen.
If you have a love for the truth, no matter what happens in your life, no matter if you know every verse in the Bible, if you have a love for the truth, then God will always work with somebody who loves the truth. God will always work with somebody who loves the truth.
Amen.
Loving the truth is more important than working for God. Loving the truth is critical. But as I said, most churches today aren't so concerned about knowing the truth. And maybe they're more concerned about doctrine, church doctrine, this or whatever. But it's important because God will work with anybody that knows the truth. Who has the Bible and can go to Romans 12:3 real fast? Romans 12 and 3. I see Brother Paul here.
12 and 3.
You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Fire off.
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Wow. Not to think of ourselves greater than what we ought to. Can you imagine a church, Miss Betty, if you go to a church and everybody sitting there doesn't think as highly as, you know, they don't think they're important, or you know, they think, you know, wow, boy, that'd be a pretty humble church, wouldn't it?
Yes.
But I tell you, that would be a very, very spiritual church.
Yes.
When I teach it at the Bible school in Ajijia, I teach what's called the four anchors of God, and it's the teaching that God gave me that I've been sharing for, gosh, 20 years probably at this Bible school. And the last verse that I give the students is Galatians 1:10. And that verse is, now do I desire to please God or man? So that's a question that we need to ask ourselves every day. Who are we trying to please? Are we trying to please God or man? And Paul answers that question. He says, if I desire to please man, I shall not be a servant of God. I shall not. The word shall is the strongest form of a negative. You cannot. It's impossible. Not will not. Not cannot. Shall not means it's impossible to be a servant of God. So the spiritual discernment is a very critical area in our life. And again, spiritual discernment is to see as God sees. And when we see as God sees, then we will see ourselves as what we need to be, just servants of God. That's it. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and your mercies, Father, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these timeless truths, Father, Lord God. Lord, we all can relate to these things, Father, Lord God. We've all been attacked by other Christians, Father, Lord God. And Lord, these things have happened in our lives, Father, Lord God. But we let them be a using point in our life, Father, Lord God, that we become wiser and greater and stronger, and we can see more of your love and all of that. And we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your love and your mercies, Father, Lord God. Let us always be a servant of God, Father, Lord God. Let us not be a man pleaser. There's enough man pleasing in the church today, Father, Lord. We need to be a God pleaser. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.